Our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 5. We'll get right in to the message. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And your copy of the Word of God, we'll read two verses and then we'll pray. And we'll get right to where God has put our burden for this morning. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Would you help us pray and you can be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for the good preaching we've already heard today. God, we know that if we'd already heed to what we've heard already this morning, God, there's no telling what we could do for you and for your honor and for your glory. God, we ask you, Lord, to help us just for a little while, just for a few more minutes now. Help us preach with power and unction of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts, and I pray you'd challenge us all with the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the Word of God. When we come to 2 Kings chapter number 5, there are some characters that we see in this account of Scripture. Of course, we've read about Naaman and we've read about the little maid, but there is another character in the story we won't get to deal with, but it is the man of God named Elisha. And Elisha is probably one we know a lot more about. He's the successor of Elijah. Elisha was a mighty man of God. He was a man of miracles. He was a man that God used, and God gave him that double portion from Elijah, and God used Elisha. But here in verse number 1 of chapter 5, we are introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. And notice how your Bible describes this man. He says he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. When we look at this man by the name of Naaman, he was a successful man. He's a military man, and he was favored by his king. This man, no doubt, was a prosperous man. He was a popular man. He was a man of high prestige. He was honorable and esteemed by all the people. I can just imagine that as the people thought about Naaman, they thought about their national hero. They thought of Naaman as a man of great character, the Bible said he was a man in valor. He was a courageous man. He didn't back down from a fight. He would go out to war and would come back victorious. I just imagine that all the little boys had posters in their rooms of Naaman. They probably wore ball jerseys with Naaman's name on the back of it. I mean, they would look at the parades that would come through Syria and they'd say, "I'm going to be like Naaman." I can imagine, as little boys do, they're playing in the yard and they're fighting and they're play fighting. They've got swords made out of sticks and shields made out of cardboard. And the big brother tells the little brother, "Now I'm going to be Naaman and you're going to be the bad guy. I'm going to be Naaman. I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to be the winner." I can imagine mamas would look at their boys and say, "I want you to grow up and be just like Naaman." I would say daddies would say to their little boys, "I want you to be a man greater than Naaman." Naaman was a great man. He was a popular man, a successful man. I can see him riding through the streets of Syria and the crowds thronging to see Naaman. Maybe they got his signature. They wanted his merchandise. They loved Naaman. He was a man that had great success, a man of courage, a man of prestige, a man of power, highly favored by the king. He had a great life, but he had one major problem in his life. We see in the end of verse number 1, the Bible says, "But he was a leper." This mighty, courageous man, this highly decorated man, was a leper. All of his greatness was hindered by the fact that he had the disease of leprosy. I know this morning I probably don't have to explain much about leprosy to this crowd, but leprosy was a terrible disease that would show up as a spot on the skin, and then it would all of a sudden become
begin to spread all over the body, and after a while the extremities of the body would begin to lose feeling, and then even in extreme cases they may even fall off. And leprosy in our Bible is a type of sin. And you know, sin starts off like leprosy. It becomes a small spot in the life. It looks very small. Maybe it seems very small to the person with it, but if not taken care of, it will spread over all of the parts of the life of that person. It will begin to make them without feeling. It will sear their conscience, and it will ultimately, it will kill them. This sinner, this leprosy was the man with leprosy was unclean. He was diseased. He was dying. And my friend, sinners without Christ are unclean. They are diseased, and they are dying. And may I remind us this morning that all around us there are spiritual lepers. There are people who are dying in sin. Listen, we may look at people that have achieved a measure of success, a measure of prestige, a measure of prosperity. They are mighty by the world's standards, but they have a problem. They are sinners. You may look at a man and say he's a successful businessman, or he's a successful politician, or he's a successful whatever. But my friend, if he's lost without God, he is a spiritual leper. You may look at a lady and say, young ladies will look at another lady and say, that's a beautiful woman. She's a good mother. She's a good wife. She's good at the things she does. But if she's lost, she is a spiritual leper. Matter of fact, all of us were spiritual lepers before we met our Savior. We were all a disease with a sin of leprosy. This man had everything going for him. This man had everything everybody could desire. And this man probably had a good family, had probably had good wealth, probably had a good home. As far as we know, we don't know anything else negative about him. When we start reading chapter number 5 of 2 Kings, everything's positive about Naaman, except he's a leper. And this man got it all going. He's got one problem. I see his character, I see his condition, but I see at the end of this chapter, I see his conversion. He goes down to Jerusalem. He finds out, I'll get back to this in just a minute, but he finds out there is a cure down in Jerusalem. There's a cure down there in Israel. And the king of Syria sends Naaman down with a letter to the king of Israel. And he wants the king there. The king of Syria wants the king of Israel to heal his captain, to heal his commander, heal him of this leprosy. And the Bible tells us that when the king of Israel read the letter in verse 7, he rent his clothes and he said, am I God to kill or to make alive that this man does sin unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Here's the problem. Leprosy could not be cured by all the money that Naaman had, all the prestige that Naaman had, all the victories that Naaman had could not cure him of his leprosy. And then they petition an earthly king. And the earthly king says, I'm not God. I can't cure him of leprosy. I don't have power in myself to cure him of this disease. And my friend, listen to me. The disease of sin cannot be cured with all the money in the world. The disease of sin cannot be cured by all the prestige and power that you may possess. It cannot be cured by your family and your goodly heritage. It cannot be cured by any earthly means. And the king of Israel recognizes that, and he says, I can't do anything for you. Naaman recognizes his inability to save himself. The king of Syria cannot save him, and now the king of Israel cannot save him. But there was a man of God, Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. And Elisha, the man of God, goes and he sends to the king and says, send him to me. Let him come down to my house, and I will let him know there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came, and he imagined judge. Naaman comes in all his royal entourage, if you will. He's got the finest chariot and the finest horses. He's got the strongest men by his side. He's probably decked out in royal garments. And he goes down that little preacher's house, that old-fashioned man of God. And he goes to the door. And I don't even think Naaman goes to the door, but he sends maybe a servant boy to the door. And he begins to knock. And a man of God does not even get up from off his couch. He does not even get up. And the man of God sends another servant out to the door. And he says, "You call tell Naaman to go dip in the river Jordan seven times." And the servant did exactly what Elisha said to do. And a Naaman had traveled all this way. He had wasted all this time in his mind. I'd wasted all this money, all this time, all these resources. And this man of God, this prophet of God, will not even come out and talk to me. Does he not know who I am? Does he not know who's knocking at his door? He begins to get angry. He begins to be mad. And then he says, "We've got better rivers down in Damascus. We've got a better way of doing things down in Syria. We've got our own way of doing things. I cannot believe this cure could be as simple as dipping in the river seven times, and especially that muddy Jordan. I'm not going down in that river. I'll die in my leprosy before I stoop down to the level of getting in that water." You know what's wrong with Naaman? Naaman's, he's eat up with sin, but now he's eat up with pride. "I've got a better way. I'll come. I'll get my cure in my own way. Me and God will get our own thing worked out. We'll have our own little thing together, and we'll make a deal together, and I'll come to God on my own terms. I'll come to God my own way. Surely it can't be as simple as repenting and believe the gospel. Surely it cannot be as simple as placing your faith in the lovely Lord Jesus. Surely it cannot be as simple as leaning on the everlasting arms. I'll come my own way." There may be some in the tabernacle this morning that you're at thank God you're at the camp meeting. You go to a great church. You've got a great pastor. You maybe have a great family. But my friend, you're lost without God. You've got power and prestige and maybe popularity. But you're going to wait to come to God on your own terms. You're going to wait to God to do it the way you want him to do it. You're going to come to God on your terms. But my friend, you cannot come to God on your own terms. As our preacher said this morning, he said, "I am the way. No man come to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And thank God there were some servants with Naaman that had some sense. And there's the servants came to Naaman, and they asked him the question. They come to him and they said, "If the man of God would have asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? If he'd have asked you to do some big thing in front of everybody, you would have easily done that. You would not even have questioned that. Why would you balk at something so simple as dipping in the Jordan seven times?" And obviously something got a hold of Naaman. And Naaman went down to the Jordan. And Naaman dipped himself seven times. And the Bible says when he came up that seventh time, this is what the Bible says about him. He said this. He said, I'm in the wrong chapter there. He said in chapter number 5, he said in verse 14, "And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean." My friend, I don't know about you, but that's a miracle. It would be a miracle enough if God would have just got rid of the leprosy for him. It would have been a miracle enough if he came up that seventh time and those spots were gone and that rash was gone and the pain was gone. But my friend, the Bible says that when he came up, he had the flesh of a little child. May I say this, what salvation will do for you, it does not just wipe the sin right off of you, but it cleanses you. It makes you a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away and all things become new. Hey, my friend, salvation changes you. It converts you. It changes everything about you. You say, "Well, that's really good. He physically got healed." But you know what? He goes on to say this in verse number Verse number 15, he said this, and he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. We see this man has a converted heart. He's got a converted life. God saves Naaman, this great, powerful, prestigious man who's got this big problem in his life. Now he's saved. Now he's believing on God. Now everything's different about him. What a story. What an amazing picture of the gospel and what it does to our life. What amazing! Do you remember where you were when the gospel came to you? Do you remember the leprosy that had a hold of you and that was ruining your life when you were dead in trespass and sin? Do you remember when you were on your way to hell and you heard the gospel and maybe the first time you thought, that's too simple. There's no way it could be that easy. No way it could be just like this. Oh, but do you remember the day when you finally chunked your pride, when you finally repented of yourself and repented of your sin and believed the gospel, and God changed your life? He converted you and made you a new creature. I still hadn't got over it yet, amen.
But there's another character in the story, another character that I want to mention just real quickly before we go eat. How'd Naaman find out about all this? How'd Naaman find out about a cure being down in Israel? Elisha, wow, what a man of God. What a powerful man of God Elisha is. And what a great man Naaman is. But in verse number 2, we're introduced to another character in the story. And the Bible says, and they took captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. The Bible said, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Look at verse number 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria! Exclamation point. Watch this. For he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. We see this great man Naaman, we see the great prophet of Elisha, but I see this little maid who had a big, big part in this gospel story, if you will, of the Old Testament. This little maid had been taken captive. The Syrians had came in and taken captives out of the land of Israel, and these captives became slaves to the Syrians, and one of these slave girls is this little maid that ends up in Naaman's house. And this little young Jewish girl, can you think about all the pain, all the shame, all the distress that she must have been under, being separated from her family, pulled away from her country, and made a slave, even though he was a captain and a mighty man and a courageous man. She is a slave to this man. And yet, in spite of her circumstances, she's better off than Naaman is. Why? She's a slave. He's a captain. Yep, but he's got leprosy and she don't. She's better off than Naaman is. Watch this. She knows God and he don't. She, in all of her circumstances and all of her problems and all the situation we would look at and say, man, that's bad. She's got it better than this captain of Israel. And may I say to you this morning, that those of us that are saved by the grace of God, we may not have the money in the bank that they have. We may not have the prestige that they have. They may not look at us and love us and throng over us and carry on about us, but we're better off than they are. We're better off than the world is. Why? Because we know God and they don't. We're not sin sick this morning and they are. Hey, we've got something they don't have. I notice real quickly, this young lady doesn't have a name in the Bible. I'm sure she had a name, but we don't know it. Certainly she had one, but the Bible just simply refers to as a little maid. I wonder if her masters even knew her name. They may have called her little maid, little Jewish girl, little maid from Israel, come here. I don't know, but that's the name the Holy Spirit gives her to us, right? And this little just means exactly what you think it means. It means small or young.
She's just a small young girl. And I would say that if we were going to paint this story, if man was going to make this story up, if this was just some fairy tale of Jewish oral tradition, she would not even be mentioned in this story. She is insignificant. I mean, there's no way in the world we'd put her in the midst of this story. Listen, but God knew where she was, and God had a plan for this little maid. I wonder if her family even knew she was alive. Her family may have even thought that they took her off to Syria and killed her. She's not alive. Our little girl is gone forever. Her family may not be able to locate her. But God located her over there in Syria, and God knows where she's at. May I say, you may feel insignificant this morning. You may feel like you're a nobody. You may feel like there's no way in the world God could ever use you. May I just say, God knows where you're at this morning, and God loves you, and God will to use you. God wants to use you to get the gospel to the world.
I see the little maid, but I see this message she gave, and I'm done. Watch this. Watch her message. Would God my Lord were with the prophet of Samaria. I believe she was touched by what she saw her master going through. I don't know all the details of her job description, but I believe that the wife of Naaman probably said a little bit about all the troubles that her husband were going through. I would say that this little maid probably had to prepare a lot of things for Naaman. I believe maybe Naaman's wife would say, hey, go get some more bandages for Naaman. Go get maybe a change of clothes. His sores have seeped out all over his clothes. Or maybe she would see Naaman coming to the house, and she would see him wreathing in pain. While the world saw this big, strong, strapping man, she would see him behind closed doors in agonies and pain. She maybe would see him scraping at those sores. I don't know what all she saw, but listen, she got burdened over this man who had enslaved her, this man who had her in bondage, this man who ruled her life. She had a burden for this man who was responsible for her slavery. But she's got a message. She knows something Naaman doesn't know. And my friend, again, as insignificant as we think we are, we've got a message that the world needs to know. Notice her message, it was providential. You think it was just by happen chance she ends up in Naaman's home. Oh no, God had this orchestrated. God had all, this is not coincidence that a little maid with a big message ends up in the home of a man who needs it. No, God is using this situation in her life. God is using this circumstance in her life. And watch this, as far as we read, she's just doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's just serving Naaman's wife. She waited on Naaman's wife. She submitted to serving her master. And listen, I don't think that's what she'd pick to do. I don't think she'd tell anybody growing up, I want to be a slave when I grow up. I don't think that's what her job or what she would have picked for her life. But she's trusting the Lord, and that she's trusting that God knows what he's doing. And God's going to work all this for my good. She didn't have Romans 8:28, but she said he's working all things are good. He's going to do something. And watch this. There's many times in our life that we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why we are where we're at, and why this is happening, that's happening. But God wants to use those circumstances. God wants to use that situation for his honor and for our good. And so I see the message is providential. But not only that, it's passionate. I made emphasis that exclamation point. The Holy Ghost puts in there. I mean, can you hear how she says it? I would to God, my Lord, with the prophet that's in Samaria. Can you just hear a little girl say it with excitement and in confidence? It's passionate. She's got passion. You know why I think that we don't get the gospel out like we ought to? It's because we've lost our passion. Yeah, man, he just talking about if the cross doesn't get us stirred up. Well, if it don't get us stirred up in here, it sure enough ain't getting stirred up out there. Yeah, man. It's passionate. And watch what, but on this, it's powerful. She says, for he would recover him of his life. She had no doubt in her mind that God could use Elisha to heal Naaman. She believed the Lord. She believed the message. Do you believe in the power of the message of the gospel? Would you agree with the Apostle Paul when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation? You believe that? Then why do we give it out so little?
Why do we help spread it so little? Why do we contain it in the tabernacle, contain it in the four walls of our church? Why don't we do so little with this powerful man? She said, I know he'll say, you know what? Why don't we go out? We know God can save them, don't we? Y'all believe God can save the world, don't you? You believe God can save your lost family member, don't you? You believe God can save that wayward person that maybe been part of the church or that family member, that church member. You believe God can save? Then why don't we go share the gospel more? Amen. This little girl did. She believed it. We see the miracle. Here's the burden of my heart. You may seem insignificant this morning. You may think God can't use you. You may think there's no way in the world God's ever going to do anything well in my life. And I want to say to you, I guarantee that little girl didn't think she'd be used of God. That little girl, I don't think that day she probably thought, this is going to be the day. This is going to be the day that I'm going to be used by God. And everything's going to change. Now watch this. She didn't perform the miracle. She just pointed him, Naaman, to one that could. And we can't save nobody. It's already been said here this morning. But we can point to everybody, to the one who can. Last thing on my heart right here, I got to say this and I'm done. But you know what's amazing to me about this whole story is, with this maid, we never read about her rising above being a little maid. I never read about her getting her freedom. I never read about her not being a slave. And watch this, we all ought to be serving the Lord. Every one of you, God's got something for you to do. We all deserve. But are you willing to serve him if God leaves you a little maid? We read of Joseph and say, oh, I'll get thrown in the pit too if God will let me be second in command at the end. We read of David and say, oh, yeah, I'll be a little shepherd boy if God will let me be king one day. Oh, Daniel, oh, yeah, I'll get thrown in the lion's den if I get to be third in command. I'll do that if God will let me do this. But what if God says, well, I'm going to let you serve me, but you're going to stay a little maid the rest of your life. You're just going to stay a slave. Are you willing to do that this morning? Young or old? Young or old in here, you willing to serve God? God's got something for you to do. And God's got something for every single one of us to do. Are we doing Naaman's life? I don't think it would have ever been changed had it not been for this little man. And there's a whole lot more here. There's a lot of other unnamed servants in this story. And we don't know who their name is, but we know God used them to change the course of really of a nation through the man Naaman. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. Thank you for this time together in the Word of God. And Lord, we've heard a lot of preaching this morning. A lot of things have been brought to the table this morning. And I pray, God, we'd take it and apply it to our life. I pray, God, you'd help us to walk in the Spirit, walk in the light. And God, I pray for these people, myself included, that we would get a hold of you wanting to use us and that we'd be usable and that we'd serve you with our life. In Jesus' name I pray.